Yes, it is that Christmas season. And one of the main things we focus on at Christmas, for good or for bad, are the gifts themselves, what we give, what we receive, and expecting to get the best possible gift, expecting that reaction from our loved ones or from our children for that gift we've been planning and thinking about for the last weeks or months, perhaps even years. I'll share with you, in all honesty, as a child, our Christmases were amazing. My mother grew up without a lot, and so her Christmases were difficult, and she didn't receive very many gifts. And so that meant for me and my sisters growing up, Christmas was a bonanza. They went out of their way. My mother would plan all year round in order for Christmas to be the best possible experience we could have, and so that we felt totally loved with the generosity she would pour out on us. And so every year, we would walk into Christmas with huge expectations. But for me, as the youngest of three, as the only boy, as someone who had watched A Christmas Story all his life growing up, there was just one item I wanted as a young boy in New Jersey, in a small town in Ewing. One item I wanted, which was not very traditional for the East Coast, I wanted a BB gun. I wanted a pellet gun. I just wanted it. It made me feel like a grown up, an older boy. It made me feel like I could be like the kid in A Christmas Story. And that was my goal. And in the end, I could shoot Black Eyed Bard and I could conquer the world. And so for 5 years in a row, from age 7 to age 12, I asked for a BB gun. I wanted a pellet gun. I wanted something I could play around with. And so every year I would come into Christmas morning with expectation because I knew what a BB gun box would look like. It would be distinct from any other box. It would be long. It would be thin. And I'd be able to see it under the tree or behind. And it was big enough that they wouldn't be able to hide it behind other items. I would see it right away. So I'd run downstairs in the morning before we made our monkey bread and had our breakfast together, before we prayed in the morning. I knew I could run in there and I could see the box and identify what it was. But for 5 years, my expectations went unmet. I was disappointed every year as I would open gifts, and they'd be beautiful and they'd be thoughtful and they'd be everything my mom had planned. They'd be so many cool things, but it wasn't what I had expected. It wasn't what I had worked for. It wasn't what I was ready for. And so 1 year, banner year, I was 12 years old. I come in, and this Christmas, my mother went all out. I opened up a box. I got a bowling ball. I bowled as a kid. I opened up another box. I got bowling shoes. Obviously, they match together. I see another bin hanging by the front door. I opened that up. A new leather jacket. For a 12-year-old, I was the coolest kid in the world. I opened up another box, and it was new video games. And I can date myself into the 90s. It was Pod Racing for N64. That game was so hard. And I opened up gift after gift, sweater after sweater that I did not care about. Socks also did not care about. All these items, my mom poured it. It was the best year of gifts I had ever gotten. But at the end of the day, as I was opening these, I felt still a little bit sad because I never saw my long, narrow box. And after it was all done, my father, normally the quiet man sitting there just taking pictures as we opened, said, "Did you get everything you wanted?" I said, "Yeah, I got a lot of really good things." He was like, "Was it a good Christmas?" I said, "Yeah, it was. Thank you, guys." And my dad reached behind the couch and pulled out a long, thin box. He said, "Here you go, son. Let's have fun." My mom said, "But there are 4 rules about using that gun. You can only use it with your father. You can only use it downstairs. It stays in our bedroom, and the pellets and the gun are hidden in different places that you can't sneak and get them before we go." And I'll be honest, I'm 31 years old, and I still have no idea where my gun and my pellets are hidden. I've had that gun for 20 years, and I don't know. But I remember that moment when my expectations were finally matched. My expectations were met. I would come in with such expectations that when they finally hit, it was as if all the stars in the world had aligned. This is one of the gifts that the Christmas season gives us. It's a moment for a shift in our expectations. It's a moment for building expectations. Maybe your expectations are very simple this year, and it is just a gift you've been thinking about. If you're under the age of 17, that's probably what your focus has been on, what the gifts are you're going to get this year and expecting to see them wrapped under the tree. Maybe your expectation is just about seeing family and friends you haven't seen all year round. Maybe your expectation is simply about the entire family sitting together for one meal, for one day, sharing life. Maybe your expectations are like many people at Christmas, and you're just expecting to survive this season. I'm just expecting to get through Christmas. For all of us, we are expecting to get through to December 26th when we no longer have to hear Christmas shoes ever again for another year. We have expectations coming into the season, expectations for what we look for. And one of the cool things about these Christmas expectations are they shift our focus from normal life, struggles, patterns, anxieties. Because Christmas is the season of lights, the festival of lights, of candles, of warm hearths, of Christmas lights twinkling on our yards, on our trees, in our homes, in the church here. In the middle of the darkest season of the year, in the middle of the darkest winter, we have light. In the middle of the coldest time of year, we have the warmth of families. In the middle of the darkest doldrums of the school year, we have a week-long break to have fun, to play in the snow, to be together with family, to play with all the new toys. Because Christmas, as we're going to look for the next 3 weeks, as we begin this sermon series about expectations, we are going to look at not only these momentary expectation shifts that Christmas brings for us every year, but 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ came into this world in the form of a baby, in the form of a small human child, when the Messiah came to this earth, it shifted our expectations eternally. It shifted our expectations from what is possible in this world, for how much God loves us, for what his plans are in our lives. And so hopefully in these next 3 weeks, and capping it off on Christmas Eve, we're going to spend 3 weeks shifting our expectations. And so this morning, we're going to begin the series looking at expecting God to show up. What does life look like when we shift our expectations to always seeing God about to come, to being ready for when he comes, for having a posture and a position and a place where we know he is going to move and he's going to arrive. Next week, we're jumping into a more difficult topic as we talk about expecting the unexpected. As Jesus not coming as Israel expected him to, as a conquering king, as a warrior, saving his people from a physical torment, but he came in the form of a small human child, helpless as a baby, working as a carpenter. Not setting people free from a kingdom or a nation, but setting them free spiritually. When God comes in an unexpected way. And then finally, in our third week, expecting brighter things ahead on our family day, December 18th, we're going to talk about shifting our expectations from always being disappointed, always waiting for the other shoe to drop, always looking for the anxiety and the negative around the corner, to expecting brighter things ahead as we live life with Emmanuel, God with us. Finally, we're capping it all off December 24th, Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. here in the church, as we celebrate all three of these together, having God with us, our different expectations, and then moving into the brighter things God has planned ahead. And we are so excited about Christmas Eve this year at Pennington AG. This week, we're beginning looking at shifting our expectations. And I want to just point out that in the Christmas story, where we often come in demure and quiet, looking at stars. The Christmas story is full of people with bold, confident faith who respond to the call of an angel, I'm moving forward. That here, when the impossible becomes possible, a virgin woman pregnant with child, magi far from the east, traveling 1,000 miles, shepherds, the lowly outcasts of the community, brought into God's work, that these people, when God told them the impossible is about to happen, stepped forward with boldness, prayed forward with boldness, offered songs of praise with boldness, and lived this passion. And for us in modern America, where we live with maybe our most passionate thing is praying for maybe a physical healing, or praying for just one opportunity to share our faith, to shift our expectations to what God is capable of, the creator of the universe that lives inside of us, that works around us. And so this morning, we're going to shift to three possible areas of what it looks like when we move our expectations to expecting God to show up. I'm going to begin with a non-traditional Christmas story, but part of the Christmas narrative in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. I'm going to look at two old timers, two senior citizens in the nativity story that play a huge part in welcoming Christ in. But not only that, that played a huge part in waiting and expecting God to move. Let's begin looking at the life of a man named Simeon in Luke chapter 20, chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, as we look to your wisdom, to your guidance, to your hope, we pray that you open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Amen. The first step of expectation is to show up. The first step to meeting God is simply showing up. Let's read. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms, and he praised God. The first step to meeting God is simply showing up, is being there, being in the right place. And if you find yourself this Christmas season in a tentative posture, hoping God will show up, or hoping what you're doing is the right thing, then you've missed the pleasure of faith entirely. Faith is not passive, waiting for God to move. Faith is active, because God is active. Faith moves towards God. Faith steps out in expectation. Faith moves to where God is moving and expects him to be there. We find Simeon, this old man, eagerly waiting for Jesus to arrive. Now, if it was me and I was Simeon and God told me I would not die until the Messiah came, I would hear that as, woo, free pass to immortality until God shows up. I'm going to do whatever I feel like. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to relax. I'm an old man. I deserve it. I've worked at it. I've put my time in. And now I'm going to relax and I'm going to wait for God to respond to my prayers. I'm going to wait for God to come to me, for God to find me, for God to intervene in my life. So I'm going to wait at home, and one day the Messiah is going to knock on my door, and he's going to reveal himself to me. Simeon could have done that. We don't know how old he was, but the passage indicates he's very old, possibly even supernaturally old. 70, 80, 100, 120. We don't know how old Simeon is, but we know that he's old, and we also know that even in his elderly age, he shows up to the temple daily. He shows up to the most likely place where God is going to come. And as an Israelite, the temple is where God resided. It was the home of where God moved. It was where his presence was. And so Simeon brought himself into the presence of God every day, waiting for God to show up. He didn't sit back and relax and wait for God to come. He, with expectation, put himself into the place where God would show up. He showed up. We know the Spirit leads Simeon. The Spirit leads him to the temple. The Spirit leads him into the presence. The Spirit leads him into conversation with Joseph and Mary. The Spirit leads him into the divine work of Jesus, the Messiah, being present. And the Spirit leads Simeon because Simeon was ready and in the place where the Spirit would speak. I'll be honest with you. Very rarely has the Spirit spoken to me in places where I wasn't ready for him to speak. Very rarely has the Holy Spirit spoken to me when I've been trolling the internet at 1 a.m. late at home. Very rarely does the Spirit speak to me when I'm sitting in a Sonic parking lot at 11 p.m. eating loaded tots and boneless wings. Very rarely has the Spirit spoke to me when I'm constantly distracting myself in the middle of a movie, out shopping, filling my life with things I want. And we know that God can and does speak into any situation. And rarely, but sometimes, he does speak to me in those moments, challenges me, pushes me, shoves me, calls me awake. But why make God interrupt your distractions when you can put yourself into a place where you know he speaks? Far more often, God speaks to me when I am actively listening. We wait for God to come to us. We say, I've never heard God speak to me, and I'm not going to give my life over to him until he shows himself to me, until he reveals himself to me. I don't know if I can take that step of faith, if I can give more sacrificially, if I can go there sacrificially until I know that God is going to be there on the other side. We wait for a special sermon to move us, and if they're not good enough, we just kind of check out or fall asleep. That's okay. I preach them. That's all right. Or we come into worship, and maybe we come in late because we say, worship isn't good enough. The songs aren't the ones I like. I don't go to this prayer meeting because it doesn't have energy to it. I don't like that small group leader. I don't like that material that's coming through. And instead of putting ourselves into the position for God to speak, we sit back and we wait till something is good enough for us to put our energy into it. And so being in the right place for God to speak means searching for him, means looking for him. It means training ourselves to feel his presence. It means knowing when he's there, learning God's patterns and character. What we see in the Nativity story is a pattern of those who were practiced at looking for Jesus, finding him when the time was right. Every player in the Nativity story, from Matthew chapter 1 to 3, from Luke chapter 1 to 2, is full of devout people who were practiced at listening to God and putting themselves in the right position. We see Mary and Joseph, as baby Jesus grows up, are in the pattern as a devout, faithful Israelite of the time of bringing themselves to the temple on the right time, giving the offerings when they're supposed to give the offerings, being in the services that they're called to be in the services for. We see Simeon in the place to meet the Messiah because he's regularly putting himself into the services, regularly putting himself into the house of God. We see Magi traveling far and meeting young Jesus because they were in a pattern of seeing God and moving towards him. We see shepherds moving in and being able to worship God because they were looking to the stars and they were ready when an angel spoke. And what we see here is that God didn't reveal himself to the righteous religious elite. You don't have to know everything in a church, how it works. You don't have to be a pastor on stage or a worship leader or someone who's taught Sunday school for decades. You don't have to be Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton or these people huge on stages. Because in the Nativity story, the story of Jesus coming into this world, the story of the Messiah intervening in the broken world, it's not those religiously loud, but those quietly expecting God to move with faithful obedience that find him. What does your faithful obedience look like? The first step is putting yourself in the place where God will speak. How consistent has your posture been? Are you putting yourself in the right places? The second thing we look at is, in order to hear God, we have to recognize his voice. So it's not only enough for us to put ourselves into position. That may be enough to begin the relationship. That may be enough that when God moves dramatically, you're there and you can see it. But will you recognize it when it comes? Because we can be in the right place and still miss God moving by. Jesus lived in Israel for 33 years, and thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands missed him. Do you recognize God's voice when he speaks? We're going to follow down. We're going to jump a little bit. From Luke chapter 2, verse 25, jumping all the way down to verse 36, we're going to find another woman who's very rarely talked about in the Nativity story. Her name is Anna. Simeon was waiting for God. He knew he wouldn't die until God came. Another woman named Anna, a widow, an older woman, also was waiting with expectation for God to move. Let's look at her life. Verse 36, Luke chapter 2. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she had lived as a widow to the age of 84. That's a long time of being alone. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This is a woman who was not only in the right place at the right time. She didn't only put herself in the right posture and place to hear God, but she recognized his voice when he spoke. She recognized his presence when it moved past her. Because Anna and Simeon, we don't know if they have a relationship. They're in the temple a lot, but the temple was really big. Scripture doesn't indicate that they know each other or who they are, but it does say that Anna eavesdropped into the relationship. She eavesdropped into the conversation about the Messiah. She overheard a conversation, and in her heart and her ears had been trained to recognize God so that when this conversation moved past her, she recognized immediately that is the presence of God. That is the voice of God. That is the Messiah. That is God intervening in this world. She spent her days and nights in fasting, in prayer, in spiritual discipline, training herself to hear from the voice of God. She did it for 6 decades as a widow, training herself to hear from God. And so that when the moment was right, 60 years of preparation finally paid off to hear God's voice. Because we recognize the voice of those we spend time with. We recognize the voice of those we make a priority to know. The first step is showing up. Just showing up to services. Being around other believers. Beginning to make time for God in simple prayers of God, if you're real, speak to me. God, I'm here. I'm open. These simple efforts. These are the first step towards expecting God to show up. But to be truly ready for God to move, we need to spend time learning to recognize his voice when he speaks. One of the most common questions I get from new Christians, new people part of this community, as they're exploring their faith is one question. How do I recognize God when he speaks? How do I know what's God and what's me? How do I know what is the voice of his spirit or just me wanting things or expecting things or feeling guilty about something? How do I differentiate between the two? How do I know that it's him? I'll tell you, the more time you spend with him, the more accustomed you become to what his voice sounds like. Expecting God to show up is about looking for him every day and training ourselves to recognize when he moves. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Study this book of instruction." That's the Bible, the Old and New Testament that we have. Study its instructions continually. Meditate on it day and night. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus speaking says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." God gives us several ways to develop our listening abilities. He gives us several tools that we can use to learn to recognize his voice. The first one is serving how he served. It's the simplest way. Beginning to put others as a priority. Taking time out to serve. To serve at local Mercer Street Friends outreaches, task efforts, donations, giving, serving in the community, working at outreaches, serving those less fortunate than us, serving in Operation Christmas Child, giving to those in need, serving others around us, being open to conversations that may be difficult for us, but in order to walk through them so other people feel loved and served. When we serve the way that Jesus served, we begin to learn the patterns that he lived, and we can see those patterns in our decision-making. Serve how he served. Number two, build relationships with others who know what God sounds like. Find someone ahead of you on this journey of faith and ask them, how did you get to where you are? What are some of the scripture verses you read and you love? How do I pray like you pray? How do I live sacrificially like you do? Find someone who has served better than you. Find someone who is more developed. They don't even need to be here for 40, 30 years, but someone even who's a year or 2 years ahead of you. Find someone and say, can I just grab a cup of coffee with you? Can I join your small group? Invest in me. Number three, spending time making space for him to speak and sharing our needs in prayer. You can do this one simply while driving. Turn off the radio. You can do this one a little bit while you're at the gym. Put on a worship track instead of the normal high energy beats that you have while you're working out, and ask God to speak to you in that moment. Create space where you just slow down and don't have a million electronics moving. Join us at 9:30 in the mornings for the next few months as we seek God with expectation before our services at 10:30. Make space for God to speak in prayer. But finally, we have one way that is the surest way we know of recognizing God's voice. It's exposing ourselves to the patterns of what he's done, what he's said, and who he is in the pages of the Bible that he's given to us. And I know that reading the Bible can be very difficult. It's often intimidating for a new believer because it's huge, right? It's thousands of pages. Sometimes we pull up a translation and it feels like it was written by Shakespeare, and I don't speak Shakespeare anymore. Or we open it up and every time we're reading Ezekiel and it's weird things about bones, or we open it up and it's Leviticus and it's dry things about patterns in life. I'm going to give you a few tips for learning this word, reading in it, living in it. First one is pick a translation that you understand. We use NLT, New Living Translation. There's lots of new ones out there. New Living we like because it's scholarly. Multiple scholars have gone back to the original Hebrew, back to the original Greek, and helped translate to bring into this version. And two, it sounds like us. They've taken the language from Scripture and they've made it sound in the language we speak today, the colloquialisms we use today. So find a translation you can use. Two, set a regular time to place Scripture as a priority. My challenge is just 10 minutes a day. 5 minutes, you can get through a chapter. 5 minutes, read that one chapter, read those two chapters. Don't try to plow through, but sit on a couple of passages, a couple of verses, read them, and then spend 5 minutes responding, praying through it. God, make this word come alive to me. God, how can this change my life moving forward? How does this influence where I'm going? Just 10 minutes a day. Pick a time. It can be during your lunch break, during a break you have in the afternoon, when you get home from the office, or many people, either at night when you're quieting down to go to sleep, or in the morning when you first wake up. Set it as a pattern of this I do every day. For me, lately I've been getting up at 7:30. By 8 o'clock, I do my devotional readings. By 8:30, I do other readings and prayer times as I prepare myself for the day. I set this as a pattern. Number two, have a plan going into it. What we do normally is we just take the Bible, right, and we go through the pages, put our finger in one spot, and then we read. Or a rookie mistake reading the Bible, we say, I'm just going to go from cover to cover. I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to finish in Revelation. Boom, I'm going to be able to do this. I'm going to do this in 1 year. I'm going to do this in 6 months. I'm going to do this in 3 months because I'm super aggressive. And we set this and we start in Genesis, and Genesis is awesome. There's wars and God's creating things and people are building towers and Abraham's called and there's dramatic moves and it's a narrative story as people come along and Joseph goes to Egypt and there's famines and he predicts things and it's amazing. We get into Exodus and we're like, oh, it continues. They're being freed from Egypt and miracles are raining down and frogs from the sky and they're going through oceans and they're in deserts and dramatic things. And then we get into Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. And we read about laws and regulations and dimensions of tabernacles and all of these little details. And as I've grown in life and my own faith, I found some of the beauty and the excitement in those passages and the details of what God is doing. But when we're first reading, it literally feels like we're reading through sand. And we get exhausted and we start closing the pages and we start not looking forward. Find a plan that you can do to approach your reading. We love YouVersion here at the church. If you have an app, a smartphone, an iPhone, Android, tablet, whatever you have, you can get YouVersion on any of your devices. You can also just go to it on your computer through your browser. If you literally just type Bible.com, it will take you to YouVersion. You create an account and you can look through hundreds, if not thousands, of reading plans that they'll guide you through. A special Christmas reading plan, and they'll remind you every day as you read through it. Or if you want just a simple approach and you just love using just the pages of your Bible and just a notebook to take notes, my recommendation is always start in Philippians. It's 4 chapters. It points us to the humility and the gospel-centered vision of Jesus Christ, how we relate to one another, and then jump into the Gospel of John. Go from Philippians to John and then from there, begin a new plan that can take you on lots of different journeys. Do you want to go into theology in Romans? Do you want to read another account of Jesus in Mark that's aggressive and fast? Do you want to sit on the songs in Psalms? Do you want to begin back at the beginning and read through Genesis? Well, begin in Philippians, read through John, and then take a journey through Scripture. Finally, when we read Scripture here, we always recommend a simple mnemonic device. We call it SOAP. S-O-A-P. S stands for Scripture. Take your Scripture out, read it. In this 10 minutes you set each day, start with the Scripture, start with the plan that you have, read through that Scripture slowly. As you read through it, look for the O in SOAP, observation. What's happening in this passage? How is God intervening? Where has man messed up? You'll be able to find a lot of that in Scripture. Where has someone messed up? Where has God intervened, shown grace and wisdom? And then application. How can this story I'm reading apply to my life? How can it change or challenge the way I go to work, the way I talk to and pray for those around me, how I deal with my children, what it looks like for my vision and dreams? How does this apply to where I am? And then finally finishing with that 5 minutes of prayer. God, set this in my heart. These challenges you've drawn out from me, move me forward. If we practice these times of exposing ourselves to God's word, seeing the patterns in his life, we will be able to recognize God's voice when he speaks because we know what he sounds like in the pages of Scripture. We know what he sounds like in the patterns of putting ourselves into position to hear what he's speaking. Put ourselves in the right place for when God speaks. Learn to hear his voice and recognize it when it speaks. Because finally, this morning, our closing thought, God will show up whether you are ready for him or not. God will do what he wanted to do. God will bring the Messiah into earth. God will right all of the wrongs. God will save the people he has called to know him. God will move and fix and work. But what will happen is you will not get to be a part of it. You won't get to be there when your sister or your coworker or your children come to meet Jesus Christ for the first time. You won't get asked to pray for them when they go through a baptism service. You won't get to be there when a prayer of healing is answered and someone's life is transformed. You won't get to be there when there's a massive, miraculous outpouring of generosity and people's lives are transformed and they're given hope for the first time. These things will happen. They've happened for 2,000 years. They will continue to happen because God is big and he desires good for those that love him, but you won't get to be a part of it. Simeon's prayer in chapter 2, verse 33, goes like this. And we'll close with this. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Mary and Joseph should stand in the place of you and I in this passage. When God tells us the miraculous things he's going to do in this world, the brokenness that he's going to restore, the hope that he's going to bring, it should amaze you. It amazes me every day that God chooses to work those kind of miracles through me, in me, around me. It's incredible that we get to be a part of seeing the work that he's doing in Pennington, New Jersey, in Mercer County, in our neighborhoods, that we get to be a part of people hearing the gospel for the first time, that we get to be a part of prayers of longing for healing for what is broken, that we get to be a part of marriages coming together, that we get to be a part of parents being empowered to raise their children in Christ-centered homes, that we get to be a part of providing for the widows and the orphans in our neighborhoods and around the world. We should be amazed that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has chosen to come and to live in us and work through us. Simeon prays a prayer, and he's been praying this for decades coming into this moment. He expects God to show up in a big prayer, right? This is Simeon's big prayer. His big prayer is for freedom for Israel. God, will you set my nation free? Set my people free. And to Simeon, this is a huge prayer. This is a prayer many people in Israel at the time are praying. God set our nation free. And it's big, right? Set an entire kingdom free from the largest superpower the world has ever seen, Rome. God, will you set Israel free from Rome? Will you set millions of people free from the largest kingdom that has ever existed on this earth? That's a big prayer, right? That's huge expectations on God. And here's what God does, and he does it every time. He answers them bigger and greater than they expected. God says, you want to set a nation free? I will not set a nation free. I will set your souls, your eternal lives free from sin and shame. Do you want me to conquer a huge kingdom on earth? I won't just conquer a kingdom. I will conquer death itself. Because the problem is, we miss God when he moves because our expectations are too small. And God moves big, and God moves mighty, and God moves powerful. And our expectations are not for God to show up, but our expectations are just for little earthly things to be made slightly better. God has called us to pray, this is a business term, BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. Hairy because I don't know what's going to happen. This could go anyway. This is a hairy situation. Big, hairy, audacious goals in our prayers. Big, hairy, audacious prayers to what God is going to do. Because I believe that God will show up. And I will pray prayers that if God doesn't show up, it's going to be bad. I will pray prayers that aren't hedged with bets. Of God show up, but if not, just, you know, whatever else happens, that's fine. God, will your will be done, just in general, which is another way of saying, I don't care what happens, whatever happens, happens. God has called us to pray for him. God has asked us to expect him to show up. God has said, be ready for me when I move and when I work in your life. Be ready because I am going to move. I am going to save. I am going to heal. I am going to lead. And he asks us to be ready for when he does. Are you ready with your expectations? Have you put yourself in a place where when God shows up, you'll be there? Are you training yourself to hear his voice and to be ready for when he speaks? Will you recognize God when he speaks into your life? And finally, know that you can't stop God's plans by not being ready, but you will miss out on the miraculous works he's going to do in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God that is worthy of expectations. God, that there's not a prayer we can pray that is too big for your scope and your size and your love and your care. We thank you, Lord, that we can expect you to move because we've seen in the pages of Scripture, after 400 years of silence for the people of Israel, after 60 years of silence for Anna, after decades of years of silence for Simeon, you showed up. You came in the form of a child, in the form of Jesus Christ. God, there may be so many areas of our lives and many people in this community listening to this message that have waited a long time for you to show up, that aren't accustomed to hearing you at every corner, at every turn. God, I pray that their hearts, that our hearts, will be changed from ones of disappointment to expectation, from passive faith to active faith. May we not only expect you to show up, but may we move into situations where we need you to move up, God. We give this time to you. We thank you for all that you do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.